those that are visiting, my name's Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here, and we have the privilege of hearing my beautiful wife, Anna Marr, share a message on her heart. So let's welcome Anna.
Hey. How are you guys? Y'all are excited. It's fun. I feel like, how many of y'all have ever heard Georgie and Banoff speak? Well, thanks to Jeff and Emery, now I feel like him. He comes with like four Bibles at least. Have y'all seen that? Like all these different translations. So the Bailey's got us the Passion Translation like this for our anniversary. Yay. That's awesome. You always have a lot. I feel like Kelly Festi. I should have said that. Well, let's pray. Where to go from there? Yeah, Jesus, we thank you that you're already here. We thank you for your presence. And God, we just thank you for the worship team that every week, God, they serve us and they bring us into your presence, Lord. And we just say that you're worthy. And Lord, I just ask that you would come, that you would help me to speak words of clarity and of truth. And Lord, I give you permission to speak whatever you want to speak tonight, God, even if it's not in my notes, and help me to be funny. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important. So I wanted to talk about, I've shared some of this before, but I felt like a few weeks back it was the elections. And how many of you noticed, like, when it was the elections that, like, things felt a little bit crazy in the atmosphere? Did anybody feel that? This is not at all about politics, but I just wanted to talk tonight about worship, and we're going to talk about Jehoshaphat, and that's a core value of our house. I don't know if, is worship not on there? Anyway, if you look at our core values, worship is one of ours. Where is it?
It's on the other banner.
Oh, it's on the other banner. Wasn't really. It's, yeah, probably what Jeff said, it's probably one of our biggest core values is worship. And so we're going to talk about that. And so when it was election day, I went to the polls to vote, and I took the girls, our two-year-old twins, and there was a lady like a couple spots in front of me that was just she was going on and on. I would not repeat the things that she was saying in here. And I think that there was something going on mentally as well. And all I could do is just stand there and just sing the tour waltz song, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here, and just pray into the atmosphere. And came to Bible study, and I just felt like it. I know, you know, how many of you have come in the last year? How many of you are kind of new to Kingdom Life? Just raise your hand really high if you've come in like the last year. And so, for those of us that have been here, it's a great reminder. For those of you that are new, like, we just want to share why we worship and why it's a core value in this house, and how oftentimes we can come against things. I was thinking about earlier today, like, it's like when you're in a conversation and the conversation starts to become negative about somebody else. How many of you, like, start to feel this, ugh? Like, there's just something about it that's like, ugh. And then the opposite of that is when you're with someone and you start to talk about someone else in an encouraging light, and you're like, that person is so amazing, and this and this and this. And you can feel like your spirit is opening up. You can feel something coming into you. And it's because we all, in every situation, we have an opportunity to partner with the dark, or we have an opportunity to partner with light. And that's why when you come into a worship service, how many of you sometimes can walk out of here and you feel like you could do anything? Because your spirit is open and your spirit is partnering with the right spirit. Because you've come into a place of worship and you've come into a place of adoration. And in that place, that's where we're never supposed to leave that place. And this isn't condemnation, but that's where we're supposed to live, is in this place of constant communion with his spirit. And when we do that as believers, the world is changed. One of my favorite verses is when it said, they were like those who dreamed, and their mouths were filled with laughter, and it was said among the nations that the Lord has done great things among them. And I pray that over our family. Chuck's like a crazy evangelist, and I'm like, which is great. But so it's a good thing. It's great. I mean, sometimes it takes us longer than I would like, going errands, shopping, and stuff like that, but beside the point, people come into the kingdom. So I'm like, one day I told him, I go, you're probably right talking to that person. He's like, probably right. Anyway, that's the, even though I'm not quite the same kind of evangelist as Chuck, and it looks different on me, I pray that over our family, that our mouths will be filled with laughter, and that we would be like those that dream, so that people would look at our family and they would say, the Lord must have been good to them, and would want to know the Lord. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20. And I'll try to do this in the best way. I've kind of divided it up. This is going to be, the first one I read will be the biggest chunk, but y'all just hang out with me. And this one I'm reading in ESV. All right, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for a battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom. How many of you have had news like that? Yeah. Somebody say, bad day. From beyond the east, and behold, they are in Hazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not in heaven? You rule over all the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So I'm going to quickly go through. If you're a note taker, I'm going to hit 7 points. It's not going to be that. Don't get scared by that. It won't be that long or overwhelming. But the first point I want to make, and this is what Jehoshaphat did. One, he turned to God. The first thing he did was he turned to God. He was afraid. It said he was afraid. Your emotions with whatever situation you're facing right now, it's okay, and it's normal. It's just, what do you do with those emotions? Where do you turn with that? And the first thing Jehoshaphat did was he turned to the Lord. Verse 7, it says, so 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, it says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So Jehoshaphat's going, do you actually think God forgot that? Like, Jehoshaphat is saying, okay, you gave us this land, and now there is three countries coming after us. Anybody had moments like that? You gave me this child, and now dot, dot, dot. You gave me this business, and you said you were going to bless my business, and then dot, dot, dot. Is that hitting anybody? And Jehoshaphat's reminding God what he did, but what he's actually doing is when you go on in verse 8, he says, and they have lived in it and have built it for a sanctuary for you in your name. If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. And what Jehoshaphat is doing is he's reminding himself. He's not reminding God. He's reminding himself what God has done in the past. So the second key I want to talk about is, when you're facing a battle, when you're facing difficult times, one of the most important things you can do is remember your testimony. What has he delivered you from? Turn to Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:11. This is in the Passion. It says, they conquered him completely through the blood of the Lamb, the powerful word of his testimony, and they triumphed over him because they did not love and cling to their own lives even when faced with death. So this could be an entire sermon, these 3 points. But how they overcame was his blood, their testimony, and living a life of surrender. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves with what the current battle we're facing. There's going to come a time when Ollie has to remind himself, remember when God sold that house? Because there's going to be another battle. So what are your testimonies? What is the story that God's writing with your life, that as you face your current battle, that diffuses the fear and it diffuses the anxiety that's so paralyzing? And it brings faith into the picture, which can help you to move forward, which can help you face the battle that you're in, because one of the enemy's greatest weapons is fear and anxiety. So when we stop focusing on our current problem and start to remind ourselves, remember that time God did this. Chuck and I will do that. When we're waiting on a promise, we'll say, remember that time God did this. Remember that time he did this. And when we were looking for a house when we first moved here, it took 2.5 years to find it. And there were times where we would put an offer in and not get a house, and that disappointment comes. And then finally, you get the house that God has for you, and you're like, thank you so much for every disappointment and every closed door, because you do exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or imagine. So sometimes when we're trying to face this, we say, but remember when God showed us this house. Remember when he saved this house for us. And that fuels our faith towards the future and fuels our faith towards the battles that we're currently fighting. And then 2 Chronicles 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? Anybody ever prayed that? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. Listen to this line. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So this point is really simple. Recognize that he is our hope. We live in a day of full where there's so much information in our society. And if your personality leans towards type A, and it's so easy to try and find a formula to get ourselves out of a battle. Or maybe I'm the only one. Our solutions don't rest in formulas. Our solutions are in him. He is our hope. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you is a great place to be. It's totally okay if you're in that place. All right, and then this one. I'm going to sit on this one for a bit because it's kind of what God's been speaking to me lately. Verse 13, it says, meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. Sorry, we're back in 2 Chronicles. Just keep your finger there. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. This is just one verse, but I feel like God's really highlighting it to me. And I think it's such a key to our culture here. And that's this. Number four is revival is supposed to be generational. This is a big one. It's a big one in our culture, in our Western mindsets. Sometimes we lose sight of this generational thing. And that looks really different on all of us, because some of you may have come from 8 generations of missionaries. Some of you may have come from your parents had no relationship with the Lord. It's going to look different on all of us, but here's the question you need to be asking is, God, what do you want to do through my family line? Is there anything we need to change or overcome? And sometimes when Chuck and I face different battles with, whether it's our marriage or our kids or whatever, we have to remind ourselves that we're creating a new generational line. When you dig a new line, there is labor involved. There's resistance. We are digging a new line. And no matter what you came from, where your generation came, what generation you came from, God's always going from glory to glory. So he wants to do deeper things and wider things. And we don't have to feel the pressure that we have to accomplish everything when we think generationally. Because even when I'm gone, my daughters are still going to be moving forward for the kingdom. Take some pressure off, right? So I guess it was whenever we first moved here, which was like 3.5 years ago, I had just written a book. And the thing about that is that my mom's a writer. My mom wrote Bible studies my entire life. I have so many memories of her sitting on her bed and writing. And when I wrote, it actually wasn't hard for me. Like that wasn't my story. I just had a lot of Americanos, a lot of chocolate chip cookies, and a lot of writing. And part of that is because my mom had generationally paved a line for me. It was an impartation that I received from my mom. And my mom said the same thing. And she didn't grow up in a Christian home, lots and lots of brokenness. But she said, I just wrote what the Holy Spirit was telling me to write. And it wasn't striving, it wasn't performing. But that's a generational anointing. And you may be the one to start that. You may get to pick that up. And so I just encourage you to ask the Lord. And even if your family wasn't saved, there are going to be kingdom gifts and callings that have been put in your family line that you can dig up. So ask him. They showed up all together. Judah came, and it was their little ones, their wives, and their children. I don't know the difference between little ones and children, but they're saying they were all there. God wants your whole family to show up. And with that, I think asking, what are the stories of breakthrough that your children need to hear? Like, Israel was very aware that God parted the Red Sea, and Judah knew that was part of their history. Because in Deuteronomy, God told them to tell your little children as you walk along the way, and to put remembrance stones, and to teach your children, this is how God's been faithful. And when my parents faced resistance in their marriage, and they stayed committed to each other, and they loved each other, that is part of my inheritance generationally. Like, that makes me go, you know what, if they could stay committed through this and this and this, then Chuck and I can do this. We can stay committed. We can, you know, work this out. And where's I going to go with that? And when you're vulnerable with your kids and you share your journey and you share the ways that God has broken through, that gives them keys to break through in their own life. So we have to bring our kids into that. Jesse, are you able to show the video? Okay. I'll tell this story really quick. Like, because our kids are so little, and so we're just barely on the cusp of this, but a little while back, I'm bad with like time frames. One of the girls, Autumn, said, I saw God. She said, I saw God. And so we started asking her questions about it, and she was just kind of like, I saw God, whatever. And Charlie was going, Sissy saw God. Sissy saw God. And so, that's just an example of, like, for us with little ones, the moments that you capitalize. And so we started to tell them about how God is Jesus. And so they were like, Sissy saw Jesus. And then eventually I don't know if this is connected, but we have like a picture of the Lord's Supper in our dining room, and we're like, is that what she meant? I don't know. But you just capitalize on those moments of, and there, it doesn't have to be religious and in a big thing. It's just bringing them into relationship with God. And so anyway, I just wanted to show something of them because I'll put this disclaimer out there. We are not perfect parents. That is not what I'm saying. We definitely lose our patience at times with two and a half year olds. We're not doing everything perfect, but we are pursuing with all of our might a generational shift, and that we would have a generation of revival that goes forth. So. So we vacuum and we worship at our house. A generation of multitaskers. One day I was just like facing, I was just working through something in the car and just thinking about it. And Charlie, that was actually Autumn there, but Charlie was in the back seat, and she started singing, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. And I just started to cry because it just hit me like, God, you're faithful. Like, you are faithful, and my babies are evidence of his faithfulness. Like, he promised us that they would be a joy and a delight to us, and that many would rejoice at their birth, like John the Baptist. And we sowed into prayers for them, and they are manifestations of his faithfulness. So I was sitting in a moment that was hard, and he has one of my babies, like, singing, and it ministers to me, and it's a testimony and a reminder of his faithfulness. Okay, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 14. Front row. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. Okay, I'm going to skip through some of these. Verse 15. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow we will go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." I'm going to skip down. "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Another core value, this is point number 5 of our house, is to know the word of the Lord for your current situation. In this situation, the word of the Lord came through one of the prophets, and that's why we talked about we have times where we do new covenant prophecy and we prophesy over one another. Sometimes knowing the word of the Lord is going to look like hearing, and probably a lot of the time is going to look like hearing the word of the Lord through your brothers and sisters in Christ for the current season you're in. Sometimes it's hard to hear it when you're facing a battle. And sometimes it's going to look like direct communion with the Father, that he's speaking to you. You don't need to fight this battle. You just need to stand still. But it's really important that we know the word of the Lord. What's he saying? What prophetic words have you received? And then this is really, I just throw this in there. So in this situation, what did God say? He said, "The battle is not yours, but God's." And I think in that, what would be a good question to ask ourselves, I just did some inner healing prayer this week, and we were working through some stuff, and she said, "I want you to ask God if he's worried about that." And I laughed. I'm like, I know the answer, but it's very big. And I thought, that needs to be like a regular practice in my life. When I'm feeling anxiety, when I'm trying to take ownership of something that I shouldn't, is to ask the Lord, "God, are you worried about dot, dot, dot?" All right. Thanks for hanging with me. We got this, okay? We're almost there. All right. Verse 20, "And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed.' And when they had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord for he... or for his steadfast love endures forever.'" It's a Thanksgiving message. Verse 22, "And when they began to sing praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah." So they were rooted or routed, what would you say there? So I read this story like multiple times before I realized, okay, what did God tell them to do? What did God tell them? He basically said, "I got this. This is my battle." What was their response to God? They responded in worship and adoration. The battle was still going on. Three nations were still pursuing them. And they made a choice that they were going to go out. And not only, God just told them to stand firm. Not only were they going to stand firm, but they were going to praise God. Can we say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever," even with the current battles, even with enemies within our sight lines? Can we say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever"? Can we believe that his goodness and his mercy are chasing us, even when we feel like we're in the midst of a battle? Worship was not their strategy, it was their response. We're not worshiping to manipulate God to get our outcome. We're worshiping because he's worthy. That's it. No matter what happens, and even if the battle comes into our territory, he's still worthy. Sometimes worship looks like just showing up. God isn't interested in your performance. He's not looking for a show. He just wants your presence. He just wants you to exalt him above your problems. There have been times where I have been in such a place of grief where I haven't sang a single note in worship and just tears have come down. That was still such an offering to him. Because showing up means something. And there are times where I will have extravagant worship and I will dance, and that does something too, and that's okay. But your worship, it just needs to look like you showing up. It just needs to look like you saying, God, I know that you see this, and I believe that you got this. And sometimes it's saying, and my heart really hurts, but I'm still going to worship you. And I am still here. It's a really dysfunctional relationship when we can only worship when things are going well. And it's honestly, it's an immature love. An extravagant love says, even when I don't understand, I will choose you and I will worship. Because I don't understand what's happening right now, but I know who you are, and I have seen your faithfulness again and again and again. And I will worship you because your faithfulness deserves worship. And even when I am faithless, you are faithful. Turn to Acts 16. Verse 25, it says, Paul and Silas, undaunted. So they're in prison. They just got thrown into prison. They basically set someone free, and her bosses weren't happy, so they got thrown into prison. So after they've just been thrown in prison, talk about a battle, and not American prison today. We're talking about probably a pretty nasty place. No chicken fried steak on styrofoam plates. Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while the other prisoners listened to their worship. And suddenly a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison, and all at once every prison door flung open and the chains of all the prisoners came loose. And I just wanted to share just a New Testament. Because really, even we have so much more to worship for than even the Israelites did. Because we have the fulfillment of Jesus. We actually get to enter into the Holy of Holies. The veil has been torn. And so even though they had been thrown in jail, it says undaunted, they just began to sing and they began to worship. So we worship because He's worthy. And when you're walking through a hard time and you choose to worship, it's a sacrifice of praise that you can't give in any other moment. When you can come to the Lord with a broken heart and still worship, do you know what that does for Him? We get to affect Him. We get to choose Him, and what's that like? Even as a parent, what's that like when your kids choose you and they love on you, not just because you've just given them something? I love it when the girls have started saying, and I think it's only when I make macaroni and cheese, they've started saying, thank you for dinner, Mommy. And that is really sweet, but what if they said thank you when I made Brussels sprouts? No. But there is something too, I think we can forget that we have the opportunity to come and to love on God, not just in the opportune moments. And that's what the Israelites did. And then my last point. So basically where we ended is they go and they worship. And what happens is the three armies start attacking each other. So they go and they stand up on a watchtower and they look out and there's no one. Everyone's been wiped out. Nobody's left, and they didn't ever go to battle. They just came and they worshiped. And underneath their praises, everything fell. And that's kingdom. We think we need to go do this or go say this sometimes, or make our points known. And sometimes if God's saying that, then you do that and you obey the word of the Lord. But sometimes all it is shifting the atmosphere through our worship and coming into agreement with heaven, and we'll start to see those armies go down. We'll start to see the principalities fall because the kingdom is stronger. Joy is stronger than depression. Peace is stronger than anxiety. And when we start to believe those things, they will bow. People want joy. People don't want anxiety and depression. People want peace. Do you know what people pay to feel peace? And that's not even real peace. People do to feel a sense of peace. People, what are the things that people do to feel joy? If we as a church are walking in extravagant worship and we are coming out of here with our spirits wide open and full of joy and full of peace, the world's going to come running. Talk about evangelism. How do we get the stuff that you're on? All right, so we're going to wrap up right here in verse 25. This is what happened next. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. So, normally, when you go to battle, you expect some losses. But this is actually giving us permission in the kingdom, when we go to a battle, to say to the enemy, you just wait. They walked out of the battle with more than they went in and with no losses. How many of you guys want that for the current battles that you're facing? I don't think that's enough of you. I don't think you're, y'all got more excited about, I don't know, some of the announcements than that. But this is the kingdom. This is the God who he takes those things that the enemy meant for harm and he works it for your benefit. He's working all things together for your good. He's working all things together. And that's the thing, like God, are you worried about this? God, is this situation beyond your redemption? Because when we enter into fear and anxiety, I think that's the lie that we're coming into, is I think that I or this situation or this person or my finances are in a spot that's beyond your redemption. When the truth of the matter is, it's an upside down kingdom, and you can go through a battle and come out with more than you came in. And probably the most absolutely, 100%, the most valuable thing you can come out of your current value with, or your current battle, is knowing him more. There's an opportunity for intimacy like never before in your battle. There's an opportunity to know aspects of God like never before in the trying times. In the times where you're facing lack, there's an opportunity to know his abundance. How many of you guys would like to take a little bit of time and to worship over your current battles? So I'm going to call the worship team up. I know that was quick. I'm kind of fighting off a cold, and I thought to myself today, I have never heard anyone complain about a short message. So, don't clap too much. But no, I really just felt like, I feel like there's something powerful when we get to take the truth that God's just given to us and re-enter into that place of worship. And so I just want to encourage you, we're not worshiping to see a breakthrough. We're not worshiping to get anything. But I want to encourage you, the highest level of worship is to simply worship because of who he is. and to simply say, you're worthy and you're on the throne. You're worthy and you're high above this place. It says in Ephesians that he is seated in heavenly places. And then it goes on to say that we are seated with him in heavenly places. So the battle that you're facing right now, it's really underneath your feet. You really have a balcony view on it. And the enemy has tried to come and tried to push you down and push you down because he's the accuser. And he's trying to intimidate you out of your place of victory. But you are living above these things. And so, how are y'all doing? Let me keep going. So, we're just going to take a minute. If you guys want to stand up, hold out your hands, and I just want to pray for you. Yeah, so we're going to move all my stuff out of the way. If you guys want to come up here, it's more anointed. God is here. I saw God here. Jesus, God. And I want to encourage you. You worship how God's telling you to worship. You don't worship because you feel a pressure from either side of you or behind you or in front of you. Some of you, God's going to say stand. Some of you, God might say, come do a crazy chicken dance. Some of you, you know, whatever. But you worship because he's worthy, and you worship in the way that he's asking you to worship. And you worship as if it is you and him in the room. So, Father, we just declare that you are so worthy, and we thank you, God, that you fight our battles, God, that you go before us, God, that we just get to stand still and allow you to work on our behalf. And we thank you, God, for every situation, Lord, that we've been worried about, Lord. We place it in your hands, and we say that no situation is beyond your redemption. Ha! And, God, we thank you for the plunder. And we call the plunder forth, God, in areas where there has been, where the enemy has come to steal. Lord, we speak your plunder, God, that you would come and you would give and give and give, because that's what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.